Well, welcome back, everyone. This is the After the Sermon podcast, a place for us to just discuss this Sunday's sermon, maybe get into some more details that we weren't able to cover Sunday morning, and just dive deeper into the application of God's Word to God's people. I am Pastor Ben, here with Pastor Matt.
Hey, everyone.
And this past Sunday, a little darker of a conversation. We've been talking about different attributes of God, and it's not always the most fun to go, yay, God is my righteous judge.
Yeah.
Truthfully, it is something to celebrate for several reasons, because I know if I got to judge everyone,
oh boy,
it's going to be, if you like don't like theater, you're out. Yeah. That's step one of the dichotomy.
That eliminates.
Have you seen Lion King on Broadway, yes or no?
No.
Well, me neither, so.
Okay, you don't even uphold your own end in the law.
Which is entirely the point of the law. Anyway, the people of Israel, as we've seen now time and time again through Malachi, he keeps using these of questioning, the people questioning God. And what was the question here that they had in Malachi 3?
So the question here is, how have we wearied him? How have we wearied God? That word wearied is exhausted, annoyed. It's a, good grief. What are we doing, people? So they've wearied God, and they want to know, how have we done this? And so God gives them two ways. There's two ways you've wearied me. One is by saying everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or by asking, where's the God of justice? So these two questions are at the forefront of this text. And so when they look out and see all this evil being just running rampant, their frustration is that God is not doing what he was supposed to, and that he should be dealing with them, and they should all be wiped off. It's actually very similar. I didn't mention this in the sermon. It's very similar to Jonah's response to Nineveh, that they deserve to die. And God tells Jonah, who are you to make these decisions? And so they're frustrated with God's, air quotes, because this isn't video, lack of judgment. But God is going to say, oh no, that is, I judge in my timing, and I'm a righteous judge, and justice is coming, where sin and evil will be dealt with, including those who think they have it all together, but have not by faith believed in Jesus.
Yeah, and there's that element too of when you point the finger at others, you've got three more pointing back at you.
Yeah. Do you not count your thumb in that one?
No.
I guess I'm pointing right now.
Oh, I always do a gun point.
Boy, that is quite the... I'm serious about this.
But that's why in work I do Disney point. So it's two fingers.
Yeah, it's the reminder that they are displeased with God's character. And it's an indictment on God's character from their point of view. But really, God is saying, well, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're the last person, the last group of people that should be talking about how great you are. Because it's clear throughout this whole book and the minor prophets in general that they are not doing what God has asked them to do.
Yeah, and you had mentioned during the sermon, there's a little bit of sarcasm in the way that Malachi is sending his message, right? That he's saying the messenger that's to come is the covenant you delight in, which clearly
they don't.
Yeah.
Yeah. If they did, this book wouldn't even have been written. So there's some sarcasm there, and the Lord in whom you seek is the other part of that, where they're not seeking after the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
They're seeking after their own selfish interest, and they're trying to justify their actions along the way. We're fine. It's you, God, that's the problem. You've made the rules too hard. You're not doing what you should be doing.
Yeah. Oh, and again, going all the way back to, you haven't shown your love to us. Yeah. You haven't made your name great among us. You haven't. It's so shallow. There's no self-awareness or reflection on their doing.
Correct.
And how far off that they are.
Yeah, I think we'll get into this towards the end of, as we're closing out the book now. We got two more sermons in it. And these people are so self-focused. They think they know everything. They think they have it together. They think they know God. And God, the whole time, you've missed me. And so they're clearly only interested in their self-interest and not the things of God.
But thankfully, God doesn't just leave them there. I think the great part about this passage is the picture of the refining fire, the way that God is going to purify sinners. He's going to make them righteous. He's going to lead his people to become more like him.
Yeah.
In spite of all their failings.
Yep. And there's a quote, I think Martin Luther said it. It's to the effect of, we have 2 days in mind, today and tomorrow. For the Jews, it was today and the day of the Lord. And so God is redirecting their eyes, because he does not want to leave them where they are, and say, there is a dreadful day of the Lord coming, where he is going to deal with sinful mankind. And so this was a posture that they always, that's why you see that phrasing, the day of the Lord, throughout the Old Testament. And so it's a both already, but not yet, because Jesus has come to take on the wrath of God for sinners, but also Jesus is coming again. And that's the dreadful day of the Lord, because when there's nothing at that point, it's...
Yeah, and we see that same attitude in the New Testament church, that they're anticipating it's the same, but now they have
their hope. There's hope.
There's a flavor to it that's different than the...
Yeah, and so God doesn't want them... He wants them to stand ready in that day. And that's why verse 2 is, so who can stand, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Because this is... The reality is, sinful man can't stand before a holy God, a holy judge. They're going to get dealt with, and it's going to be a quick trial. It's going to be speedy. Evidence is clear. You're gone. You're done. So who can stand? And that's not, God doesn't, I think there's this misnomer that God finds joy in punishing sinners. I would say it displeases him, yet he's good in doing so. And so he has set up a way for, I want people to stand before me pure and righteous. And here's the way, it's Jesus. And so that's where we're introduced to this refining work. The removing of impurities, this fuller soap, the beating out of the stains to make someone pure in the presence of a righteous judge.
Yeah, because even in verse 5, he doesn't say, I'll come to the earth in judgment. He says to the people, I will come to you.
I will come to judgment. You in judgment. And so it's also the reminder. We talked about this before we started recording. Is there so much to unpack here? Unpack both in what's to come and both in application. That this is a reminder. All of us are facing judgment at some point. That no one's exempt. And Paul says it in Corinthians. There's death, and then after that, the judgments. We're going to stand before the Lord and give an account for everything, whether good or evil. Okay? And I think there's this misnomer that because Jesus has saved me, I'm exempt from judgment. But we're not. It's just in the moment when all of our sins are brought up and everything's accounted for, that at the end of this, instead of condemning us to hell, Romans 8:1 is the answer. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, yeah, that judgment's coming to you. It's God's people here. And because they were the ones that were dealing with sorcery, adulterers. Remember, they had already abandoned their wives previously. They swear falsely against those who oppress the hired worker. It keeps going. These are things that they are guilty of. They have become so, we are so much better than them. We've got it together. I'm going to just keep blabbing. This is all the stuff that I couldn't get in my sermon, okay? This is the Pharisee in the town that's praying out loud, look at me. I'm glad I'm not like them. This is the posture that they take. And God's displeased with us. Instead of off to the side, there's the one that's praying, Lord, I'm a wretched sinner. I need your grace. So even in the New Testament, you're seeing this played out. That God's people think they've got their act together and they've missed the point. They have failed and broken the law. And because of that, a righteous judge must intervene and deal with sin.
Yeah, I know we didn't get into this specific passage on the sermon, but 1 Corinthians 3, according to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation, Paul's speaking as a skilled master builder, another builds on it, but each one is to be careful how he builds on it.
Yeah.
For no one can lay other foundation other than what's been laid down. The foundation is Jesus Christ. And then we see this refiner's fire idea. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious. For the day of judgment, we'll disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work survives, he receives a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he experiences loss. He himself will be saved, but only as through fire. that is not the way you want to go through that judgment.
Yeah.
And then it goes on. I won't keep reading on it, but the very next section talks about the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. And yeah, it's so easy, especially churched people, especially people in the South, to think, I know all the things, I do all the things, I check all the boxes. And it feels like the wise thing to continue in those. But if our heart is wrong, the actions don't matter. Again, we know that the people of Israel they're doing sacrifices. They're not doing it with the right heart. They're not actually, and it gets to the point where, I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago, that they're not even bringing the sacrifice they're supposed to bring.
Right. That's, and you see this throughout this book. And Jesus reiterates it in the New Testament. I think he just brings it all home. This isn't a works thing. This is a heart issue. As Samuel told brothers when David was called, man looks on the outward appearance. Man sees giftedness. They see, knowledge. Look how great they are. It's clear by what they can do that they love Jesus. And people have been manipulating that since Jesus. But God looks at the heart. He sees the unrepentant sinner. He sees the person who can talk out of one lips about Jesus and fool everybody around them, but knows what they're doing in the dark. And so this is the dangerous place that we as Christians, if we are not careful, can find ourselves in or find loved ones in, where we are we think we are communicating what is right, but it's from with your lips you praise me, but your heart's far from me. And so if those two things are detached from one another, it's a place to be, which I think is why Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I need to examine my own heart and realize, like I mentioned in the sermon, David says, reveal any wicked way in me. Clean me, purify me, rid myself of impure thoughts, of anger, of greed and pride and lust and selfishness. Just weed it out, Lord. Purify me. And you can say, be a fuller soap. Just beat the sin just out of my own life, because I want to live holy and knowing I can't clean myself up.
And maybe part of it too is taking these questions and the one from the end of Malachi 2, how have we wearied the Lord? But taking it from the legitimate, man, have I wearied the Lord? How have I wearied the Lord? How have I not loved God? How have I robbed, as we get into next week, how have I robbed God? How that, if they were legitimately asking those questions from the right place, again, Malachi wouldn't have had to
This book went there.
God had already set out all the answers.
Correct. Yeah. And I think it's a great way to take inventory, is wearying God by in my own self-righteousness. Like, it's a great inventory question. Yeah. Like, in this moment where I'm angry and frustrated that he's not doing what I think he should be doing, like, just step back and say, okay, let me look at this from God's perspective. For one, he's sovereign over all things. He is good and in control. Am I wearying him by not trusting him? Where he's just like, I wish you'd trust me. It's exhausting that you don't. It's a great question to ask of our own lives.
Yeah. And then I think the next sentiment too of like, are we so focused on other people and how they're obstructing us or annoying us, and realizing if we can take that moment and step aside and be like, oh, I'm that person in someone else's eyes.
Yeah.
How can I, not that the point is to please everyone or to try and be perfect, but there is a point where you go, am I really thinking about myself, or am I so consumed with what's outside of me that I lose track of how annoying I am?
Yeah. Jesus steps in and says, you're so concerned about splinters when you got this beam in your eye. And I think this is the reminder of, yes, I should be concerned for the people in my life and if they're walking for the Lord. But if I'm more concerned for them than I am my own heart, and how I'm walking in step with the Lord, it is, that can't be the posture. Like, how am I, for one, how am I being received? I think it's very easy. This is why we talk about being gospel champions. We say this because it is the gospel that that brings victory over sin. And if we are not careful, we look at someone and say they can never have victory. And so we champion them because they're doing something we disagree with. That's maybe even, it could be just a matter of Christian liberty. Because they're doing something we disagree with and we've never taught them maybe the dangers of it or the wisdom behind it, but we just assume they're not walking with the Lord. Like, we can counter that. I know what you've recently posted here on Facebook about the television, like, shows you're watching and what you're doing here. I mean, if we're not careful, two can play this game. Mm-hmm. And why it's so important to check our own hearts and our own motives to see, am I living in a righteous way that's pleasing to the Lord? Like these priests, like, God wants us to offer a pleasing, righteous sacrifice to Him, lives of reasonable service to the Lord. And if we're not careful, we think we're offering pleasing offerings, but God's just disgusted by it because we're so consumed with our own self-righteousness or the unrighteousness of others and thinking that God is not doing what He said He would do.
So as we are wrapping this up, where's the light in here? I know that's, as we've gone, not just through this book, but through all the minor prophets, right? There's just a lot of heaviness and stuff, but there's always also just this light in every passage that we've studied out.
It's for sure one of the heaviest sermons I've preached. Yeah, probably top 10, easy. Because of the weight of the text of God is coming to judge, rightfully. And so if we're not careful, we can live in the darkness there. We are toast. There's nothing. Who can stand and endure this? And so the light is, and the promise here in this verse, is that there is hope and peace in a messenger who is going to come and do a purifying work in the lives of His people. And that's Jesus. Jesus is seen all throughout the minor prophets. He's seen in Jonah, He's seen in Hosea, He is seen in all of Malachi, and just this looking forward to God is going to make things right. He is going to right wrongs, and it's all going to be through Jesus. That's the only way possible. And so that's the light in these stories, and why John even says light has stepped into darkness. Without the light of Jesus, mankind lives in the darkness and impending doom of God's wrath. But Jesus steps in and bears that for us. That's why I love that we sang in Christ alone. There's who took on flesh, born of a helpless babe, till on the cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Like this, the darkness surrounding Friday, the Good Friday, the crucifixion. And we even see that darkness come. Because all of it was placed on Jesus, who is the light of the world and our only hope from to be saved from our unrighteousness. And so that's why I love that we even get a glimpse of John the Baptizer here, that we get a glimpse of the coming of the Lord. I think it's really cool that the language here is behold, and then John says behold. I think the Bible is very intentional in its language. And so there's a look up. There's hope coming. You can endure and stand in that day, but it's not on your own works. It's not on anything you've done. It's not on your own righteousness. It is only on Jesus Christ and Him alone.
Yeah. And that's, it reminds me of the imagery in the Psalms of the Lord is my shelter.
Yeah.
The idea is not it's a place that you run to when things are bad.
Correct.
It's a position of the Lord is continually the shelter against sin and God's wrath. It plays out that way as we get into the New Testament.
Yeah, but that's even the point. Jesus protects us. And we see that throughout the Psalms. And we should, when in times of grief or fear, run to the Lord as a shelter. But ultimately, that picture is that's only possible because Jesus has ultimately protected us through His righteousness from the wrath of God, who now doesn't look at us as sinners, but looks at us as saved sons and daughters. And so that's the mercy that we see in this, in the text in Malachi, that we are spared from something we definitely deserve, and only possible through Jesus.
Any other last thoughts?
I close it out with a few things, but mainly I think we have our gospel conversation, how to share the gospel training coming up. My prayer, our prayer that we've talked about for our church is that we want to be bold missionaries. And so I think of this passage, and initially I had this in my sermon, but I just didn't make it in. But imagine that person you love that you don't know, that does not know Jesus. Just sit and think and contemplate on this moment where they're standing before the Lord. It's coming. And use that imagery to help propel you into going and taking the gospel to them. How will they hear unless someone tells them that God has placed us here to go and proclaim the light of Jesus to a dying and dead sinful world? And so our loved ones are going to have to, our kids are going to have to stand before Jesus one day. Man, that should change our whole parenting. I want to do everything I can in my own power to point my kids in Jesus. That way they, not through my faith, but through discipling them into helping them see their need for a Savior and the Holy Spirit's work in their life, will stand before the Lord and endure because of Jesus. This imagery, for one, it should leave us in awe of God's mercy that He spared us. And two, it should propel us to go and take the gospel to all people, people who are going to stand before a holy God, a holy judge one day, and give an account for everything. And if they are not in Christ, then they will be sentenced to a fortunately deserving eternity in hell because they have not feared the Lord, as we see in Malachi 3, verse 5.
Well, and that's why we say, too, that we want to share God's grace with every life.
Yep.
Because God's salvation is available for all people.
Yeah.
How can they know if they don't hear about it?
Yeah.
So with that, just a reminder of that upcoming gospel training, March 12th, Wednesday. So there's no life groups that week.
Right.
We intentionally planned this around that. Don't miss out on that. 6 o'clock, we'll have food, but then 6:30.
Yep.
We'll start the training, childcare for the littles.
Yeah. Yeah. Do everything you can to be there, especially if you're, if you regularly attend a life group, this is not an opportunity to stay home. Like, I expect you to be there in place of this. And that, because we've tried to make it easy for people to attend. We know adding things to the calendar makes life difficult. And so we've intentionally planned it this way because we want to be a church that boldly goes and shares the gospel with every life, share God's grace with every life. So yeah, don't miss it. It's going to be a good time. If we're going to be bold missionaries, then we need to be equipped. And we want to help equip you to do that.
All right. We will look forward next week to talking about every preacher's favorite topic, money.
Money.
And Matt graciously gave me the opportunity to do it this time.
So
run away. I'll be nice.
Yeah. Listen, I had to handle the judgment of God. You can handle money.
That's fair. But no, the next set there, that's just another set of questions come in. How do we rob God?
Yeah. Which,
the answer is you can't.
But, you can't rob God, yeah.
But
this is a stick-up God.
there's definitely, what we see through it is just how generous God is.
Yeah.
And that we should reflect that generosity as the people of God.
So you can bank on God's generosity?
You can. Mm. It's a costly relationship. But
okay.
You know, Jesus provided a coupon.
He did. He paid it all.
He did.
He
stole all my jokes.
Yeah.
I come up with new jokes for the sermon next week.
Oh, man.
As always, if you need anything, please reach out to us, whatever is going on, and just continue to share the gospel with the people in your lives, the just the opportunities that we have to continually share hope and grace into just a hurt and broken world. And we will look forward to seeing you on Sunday. God bless.